ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We've almost made pastors into these rock stars, that they are infallible, and what they're saying is 100% truth. Hey, you know what? The Bereans went and checked Paul out to make sure what he was saying was true. But look at us today. You know, buy this laundry detergent and all your stains will be removed. You know, I do a lot of running. My clothes get stinky. So I buy stuff that this is going to do it. This is going to take care of that smell. Doesn't. So now I run with one of those car air fresheners on my neck, the little pine ones. So that seems to work. And there's also the salesman. This is the best deal I can give you. I'm actually losing money on this one. Really, if you said that, you would be out of business, okay? You are not losing money. Or this is the best movie ever. Until the next one comes along. We can look at the witness of men like in a courtroom. We evaluate what is being said from the witness stand. The evidence that's being given. And then, as the jurors, we have to make a decision, is this person guilty or not guilty? So we're looking at that evidence. Again, that's the words of men, and it's tough sometimes. What God says, we can trust 100% of the time. What about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Do we believe that? Think about it. God so loved who? All the people in this world. Every single one of them. God's witness is far greater than anything that man can say. And so we need to read his word, we need to believe his word, and act upon his word. Again, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're children of God. If we've come to saving faith, we're adopted into the family of God. And if we reject portions of the scripture because we don't like it, we're saying God's a liar. Well, you know, you can't trust everything in here because this was written by man. And so I don't think this was part of it because it was written by man. Well, are you the author? No. So how could you tell the author, I don't like this part, so I'm taking it out? You got to talk to God about that. And I know what he said. Don't add to my word or take away from it. There's some consequences that will come upon your life. So be careful. Spurgeon said, the great sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is often spoken of very lightly and in a very trifling spirit, as though it were scarcely any sin at all. According to my text, and indeed according to the whole tenor of the scriptures, unbelief is the giving of God the lie, and what can be worse? Yeah. It's not that people can't believe. We say, oh, I just can't believe. No, it's not that you can't believe, it's you choose not to believe. You choose not to look at the evidence that is there, that's overwhelming. This is a choice on your part. You know, when you tell me, oh, I'm so excited, they found water on Mars. Well, they didn't really find water on Mars. What they found was beds that looked like river beds where water was. But then when I come and tell that person, well, you know, there's evidence for a flood all over the earth, I don't believe that. Well, there's evidence all over. Where's the evidence? Well, there's billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Thank you, Ken Ham, for reminding me of that. There's the evidence. Look at this earth. There's evidence, sedimentary layers all over the place. You got trees going vertical through these sedimentary layers of billions of years. How did a tree grow for billions of years or millions of years? Impossible. Well, what happened? Well, go look at Mount St. Helens. When that exploded, a lot of trees were dumped into Spirit Lake, besides ash and everything else. And then as things started settling out, some trees were horizontal, some trees were vertical. And the vertical trees, as the sediment was coming down, layer upon layer, building up, that's what we see in the Grand Canyon and other places of these trees that have been fossilized supposedly through all these millions of years. No, it was laid down by a flood, and this tree that was uprooted was put down vertically, and all the sediment came around it. And it looks like a long period of time, but it wasn't. See, the evidence is there. It's just people don't want to look at it. When we look at creation and evolution, both groups look at the same material, the same evidence that's out there. They just come to a completely different conclusion. And I look at it and go, but you have no evidence for what you believe. I have evidence. God says that the apple tree will reproduce after its own kind. The animals will. The birds will. The fish will. Humans will. And ladies are like, praise the Lord, because, you know, I don't want to go into labor and have a dinosaur come out. Right? We know that it's going to be a human being. Why? Because we produce after our own kind. But evolution says, well, no, over millions of years, that all changes. No, it doesn't. You see, what do you believe when you look at the evidence? You can reject what the Holy Spirit is trying to show you. You look at creation and go, man, incredible the life that's out there. Or you can reject it. And Jesus says, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, bringing people to Jesus. And you could reach that point where you pass the point of no return, like many of the Jewish religious leaders did. They passed that point of no return. They couldn't believe any longer because they had hardened their hearts so much. Where is that in a person's life? I have no idea. Some people, it's on their deathbed and they're reaching out to the Lord and they're getting saved. God knows. I'll leave it in His hands and I'll witness to every single person. But if you don't know Jesus, it's time to surrender to Him. Look at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's not really complicated. If you're in Christ, you're saved and you're going to have abundant life, that everlasting life, eternal life. But apart from Him, you won't. You will end up in the lake of fire, enduring the punishment of God for eternity for your sins because you rejected the pardon that Jesus has given us. And the Greek word that John uses for life, here in 1 John 5:12, it's not the Greek word bios, which we get an English word biology from, physical life, because think about it. If I was going to live in these physical bodies for eternity, I wouldn't be happy. I can't believe how much pain you can have as you get older. It's incredible. So it's not talking about these physical bodies for eternity. It's talking about our new bodies that will be eternal. No more pain, no more suffering. Wow. The Greek word he uses is zoe. It's not just a quantity, though, of life. It's a quality of life. And I'll tell you what, ever since I came to saving faith, there is a quality to the life that God has given to me. It's the most incredible thing in the world. And one day I'll be spending eternity with Him, as you will. But we can also know that we have eternal life. How many religions, and I'm using again the word religions, where people don't know where they're going to end up. They just have to wait until it's all over. Even for the Catholic, they know they have to go to purgatory to atone for their sins in purgatory. The most ridiculous thing. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The Amplified Bible says, I write this to you who believe and adhere to, trust in, rely on the name of the Son of God in the peculiar services and blessings conferred by him on men, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life, yes, eternal life. Wow. This is the last reason John wrote this letter, to let believers know that they can be assured of their salvation. This is something that my wife didn't understand, and even her mom didn't understand. And she, when Julie got saved, she one in the evening they were teaching about having assurance of your salvation. And she was amazed. We can know that we are saved if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. What comfort. Many struggle with it. They don't have assurance because they don't trust what God's word has to say. It's kind of simple. Well, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So John just spoke of the confidence we have in our salvation. We're secure in Christ. Now he's speaking of our confidence in our prayers. Ask anything in his name. What can I win the lottery? Is that the idea here? No. It's not my will. It's his will. In fact, John 14, 13 and 14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do this. And so there are some, sorry, I'm not picking on anyone, but just the reality, that believe if you put that tag in the name of Jesus, God has to answer your prayer. So they'll pray, Father, I want that Maserati in the name of Jesus. Is that what it is? Is it like some tag, hocus pocus, and I get my Maserati? Come on, people. Not even close. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, if we would pray like Jesus prayed, if we would pray asking the Father what he would ask for as his representative, then God will answer. Why? Because we're praying according to God's will. And many times when we're praying for things, God is changing our will to conform to his will. I like that. Now, for some, why is that even necessary? If God knows what's best for my life, why doesn't he just do it? Why do we even need to pray? Why doesn't God just give me everything that I need, right? I mean, he would do a better job at it. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 said, we then as workers together with him. You see that? God wants to work with him, with us. And to have a passion for what he has a passion for. And when God answers prayers, what happens? As we see that God answered those prayers and it encourages our faith. We see the hand of God working. We're partnering together with God to see his will accomplished down here as it is in heaven. You know, when I came up here from Chicago, there were people praying here for a pastor to oversee the church. God was working down there. And what he put upon my heart to bring me up here. You see, working together, God is working with his people. And when the prayer is answered, I'm like, wow, you're blown away by it. Absolutely. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin and there is sin not leading to death. Now that's a kind of a tricky one, isn't it? You read that, there's a sin not leading to death, pray for that one. If there's sin leading to death, don't pray for that one. Wow. Well, again, remember John is speaking about praying in the will of God, and we'll deal with the easy one first. If you see a brother or sister in the Lord involved in sin, what are you going to do? Call the prayer chain, the gossip line, pass it on, put it in the newspaper, put it on Facebook? No. You get on your knees and pray for them so they can be restored and blessed by God. Again, it's not here talking about losing their salvation, but breaking that fellowship with God and even with the brethren. So pray for them. That's the will of God, the heart of God for their person. That's pretty straightforward. But then the difficulty. There's a sin that doesn't lead to death. Pray for those that are involved in that. And there's a sin that leads to death. And John says, praying for them is not going to help. They're going to die. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I think what John is saying is that Christians can be involved in sin, and at one point God feels that it's better to take him home or her home rather than leaving them here to cause any more harm. And we see examples of this in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, "For whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died." So here in Corinth at these agape feasts, they would, you know, basically our potlucks, they would get drunk, they glutted themselves with food, others had nothing. They took communion in an unworthy manner. And some, Paul says, look, some of these people, you're sick, and some of you have even died because of your behavior. Now, we also see Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied about giving to the Lord, and they were struck dead. How do we know which one? I don't know if we know which is a sin to death and which is the life. I think we just pray and leave it in the hands of God. I think when you start judging like that, it's a difficult thing. When bad things happen to people, when they go through difficult times, sickness or whatever, losing jobs, that's not necessarily because of sin. That's just part of life. Remember Job? His friends? The wonderful counselors? Or no, he called them miserable counselors. Why? Because they said, Job, the reason you're going through all this is because you got some sin in your life and you're hiding it from God. Just confess it, get right, and get healthy. And God said, Job was a righteous man. So we have no idea. I don't think we do. You know, I would be praying for people all the time and leave it in the hands of God. And it's up to him for God. If there's someone who's involved in sin and the Lord's going to take them home, our prayers aren't going to stop that. The Lord will take them home. So again, that's kind of a different one, difficult one. You look at people today, you know, you look at Jeffrey Dahmer. He gets saved in prison, right? He was a pretty evil guy. You know, killed people, ate parts of their body. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? And then Mother Teresa. Everyone goes, oh, Mother Teresa, she was a godly nun, godly woman. When you listen to the things that she said before she died, she didn't know Jesus. And Jeffrey Dahmer did. Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, Mother Teresa, no. It blows people away. They get furious over that. Our good works don't save us. Jeffrey Dahmer knew that. He didn't have any good works, right? Mother Teresa had lots of good works. She lived poverty. She even didn't even sleep on, they donated mattresses to her to sleep on a mattress, and she threw them out the window, slept on the floor. Does that get you in good with God? No. It doesn't save you. Jesus does. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. So you pray for people, guys. I don't care. I don't think we always know what's going on in their lives or why these things are happening. So you pray for them and you pray for God to bring them through these difficult times. Well, look at verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Whoever abides in him does not sin. How many of you feel good about that one? No hands? No, that'd be horrible, right? Whoever abides him does not sin. Well, does that mean I don't abide in him? There's many who believe, once you get saved, you don't sin anymore. It's kind of prideful, which is a sin. But, you know, I'm just saying. What did we read back in 1 John 3:6? That this is speaking of a continual lifestyle of sin. There is no repentance. They don't feel the chastening of God. And so they just live in this. He's not speaking of sinless perfection. I like how the Amplified Bible puts 1 John 5:18. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold, get a grip on him, or touch him. So if you're born of God, the nature of God is going to flow through our lives. Not perfect, but we're not involved in habitual sin. Now, it's the Lord that is the one that keeps us, protects us from Satan. Verse 18, the word himself is more accurately him, again, pointing to Jesus, watching over us. Now, you know, there are Christians who believe that you can be demon-possessed as a Christian. The word touch in verse 18 speaks of grasping, not just a superficial touch. Satan can oppress Christians. He can't oppress them. How do I know that for sure? Who's on the throne of your heart? Jesus is. All right, if Jesus is on the throne of your heart and a demon's going to come in there, you really think Jesus and a demon are going to share? No. Jesus will not allow that because he won't allow the demonic world to touch us, get a grasp of us. We can't be oppressed. We can't be possessed as Christians. Non-Christians, yeah, they can be possessed, absolutely. But the devil doesn't own us anymore. We belong to Jesus. I like that. Well, let's finish up. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Remember what we opened up with this evening regarding Jesus, that he is God, and John says he is the true God. Opposed to the idols, the false gods that are out there, Jesus is the true God. He came in the flesh, and by his atoning work, he's given us life. And we know this as you read this theme throughout John, the First John, and in the Gospel of John. But John says, as he closes out, keep yourself from idols, man. Isn't that a strange way to end a letter? Can you imagine writing a letter? Hey, it's been great talking to you. Keep yourself from idols. Amen. It just seems like strange. But again, idols are nothing. Pieces of wood or statues, stone, metal, whatever. Well, we don't do that today. Well, people today worship their cars and money and jobs and athletes and all that stuff. I don't know about you, but I've had it up to here because I get these news feeds on my phone every single day, 2-3 times a day, about Aaron Rodgers and being traded. I don't really care. I really don't care. I'm done with it. How many times do you got to tell me in how many different ways? Forget about it. Because that's not my idol. I worship the Lord, man. Don't be taken captive by these idols. And For me, guys, it's like I say with every study we go through, man, I just love going through it. I've been blessed. I pray that you have been blessed. And be aware. Know the truths of God found in the Word of God. Don't be deceived by the false teachers. We have the anointing, the Holy Spirit that teaches us all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And why did John write this letter? He wrote this letter so that your joy may be full. He wrote this letter so that you may not sin. He wrote this letter so that you may not be deceived. And he wrote this letter so that you may know that you have eternal life. What God has given to us, may we give to others. May we share it with them, pray for them, shine the light of Christ. And may the Lord bless us as we walk with him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that your spirit just teaches us all truth. And Lord, this is such an important topic, the deity of Jesus. We'll see that very powerfully as we get into the Gospel of John on Sundays. And we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to leave here with the love of Christ not only flowing into our lives, but through our lives, touching the people that we come in contact with every single day. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes.